The lesson this morning and my assignment for this month is that Jesus is Lord and that He is our only Lord. This is probably one of the most serious lessons that I've studied in much time, maybe ever. The scriptural basis for the lesson this morning comes from John the 8th chapter and verse 24. And this is Jesus speaking here. He said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Now, stop just a minute. Stop just a minute and think exactly about what Jesus is saying here. This is very serious. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Now, Jesus was speaking this to a group of Jews at the time, and of course the Jews did not believe in Jesus. They had lived under the Mosaic Law, and they had things pretty well like they wanted it under the Mosaic Law, and they really didn't want or need any changes. But that was not the will of God, and Jesus had come to this earth. He had died, and He had written His own covenant. And now the old law that these Jews love so much has been nailed to the cross, and now those that live in unbelief, Jesus says, you will forever unbelieve, and you will be condemned. So Jesus is trying to teach these Jews that there is a new doctrine, that there is a new kingdom, and that the old law is not going to do what it was supposed to do, that nothing but the doctrine of Jesus Christ would be the argument and have the strength to turn away God's anger from the sin of men, and that the doctrine of Christ is something that would work only to those that believe in Christ and believe in His deity. So this is a pretty important message that Jesus is giving to these Jews. Today, of course, the kingdom has come, and the words apply to us just as it did the warning to them. Jesus went on and said, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of the world, I am not of this world." And then He repeated, "You believe in Me, or you shall die in your sins." And they said, "Who are you?" And then Jesus begins to explain to them, and He goes back to Exodus 3 and 15, where Jesus is quoted in the Old Testament telling who He is, fulfilling the I Am, where God said, "I am who I am." Jesus says, "I'm part of that Godhead. I am part of that Godhead." So He began to explain to these people, and then in John 10, He said, "I'm the only begotten Son of God, which makes Me equal with God." Now, Jesus did die upon the cross, and He did forgive us of our sins, and we do have the opportunity to take advantage of that death. But before we can take advantage of that death, we must believe upon Jesus Christ. We need to realize just exactly who He is. We need to realize that He is our Lord, that He is our Savior, and that Jesus is the only path to salvation. And without belief in Jesus, according to John 8 and 24, we are doomed condemnation. So we're going to speak about this just for a little while this morning, the necessity of belief in Christ and just exactly what it entails, what the good points are, and what the consequences are if we do not. Let's go to Heavenly Father in the Word. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our only Lord. And Jesus is our only hope for salvation. And that's the point that I will emphasize over and over this morning. That is the point of the lesson, and it's what we have to understand if we are to be pleasing unto Him. As I was researching and putting this lesson together, I found a story that had been passed down through generations and generations, and it came from the first century Christian of a Christian family that lived in the province of Rome. Now, at the time of this writing, at the time of the book of Revelations, Rome controlled the entire world. I mean, that was the world, was the Roman government. And the most powerful person in the Roman government was the Caesar, who was the ruler, the head man of the Roman government. Caesar, one of the Caesars, I didn't research to find out which one, but one of the Caesars came up with the edict or the law, the rule, that as a salutation, all people that lived in the province of the Roman provinces, which was the entire world, practically, that the salutation would be when one met another was that Caesar is Lord. Now, you know, it had been 75 years since Adolf Hitler, in his Nazism in Germany, came up with the salutation, Heil Hitler. And this was something that they did do. This is something that was very serious. So it's not hard to understand that this Caesar, the most important man in the then known world, would come up with the degree, a salutation, Caesar is Lord. As the story goes, there was a Christian man and his wife and his children were walking down the road one day toward Rome, and they met a couple of Roman soldiers. When the Roman soldiers passed, the salutation was made, Caesar is Lord. And the Christian man kept his mouth shut and kept walking, hoping that they wouldn't understand or they wouldn't hear him or they wouldn't think anything about it, but that was not to be. And the soldiers came back and stopped the man and said, Caesar is Lord. And the man never said a word. Well, pretty quickly this became a problem. And so the soldiers, realizing that this man was not going to obey this salutation, arrested these people, took them into the authorities in Rome, and then took them to the Colosseum in Rome where the lions lived and where the lions were kept hungry for just such a case as this. And once again, they made the salutation, Caesar is Lord. And the man said, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. So they grabbed his youngest child and they threw him in the lion's den, and the lions in front of him tore this child apart and devoured him. And they came back and they said, Caesar is Lord. And through tearful eyes and with much emotion, he said, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. So they took his second child. And then they took the third child. And then they came back and the soldiers in desperation said, Caesar is Lord. Just say the word. You don't have to mean it. It doesn't mean anything, but you must say Caesar is Lord, and you can save your life and your wife's life and the children that you have left. And the man whispered, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so the rest of the family were thrown in the lion's den, and the entire family perished that day, because the man would not say the three words, Caesar is Lord. Now this guy's a better man than I am, and I'm going to have to tell him that. But he would not utter the three words, even to save his life and the life of his family. Why in the world would a man refuse, knowing that he and his family were going to be sacrificed, why would he refuse to utter this salutation? It's because he believed in Jesus Christ, and he believed in the gospel, and he realized exactly where the power and the authority was. Paul taught us there is but one Lord, that is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 8 and 6. Paul taught that Jesus is the Lord of all, Romans 10 and 12. Jesus taught us, whoever disowns me or whoever disavows me before man, I will disown or disavow him before my Father which is in heaven. And that comes from Matthew 10 and 33. And this man knew what the Bible said. He knew what Jesus and the apostles meant. And he knew that there was more to an eternal salvation than for a little bit of time left under the persecution of the Romans on the world. There was absolutely nothing that he had that was worth standing up and disavowing God, disavowing Jesus as his Savior. And he would not, and he lost his earthly life. Kurios is the Greek word for Lord, and in its usual meaning it is a word with the title of respect, Your Honor, Sir, Mister, something on this matter. But when God was speaking about Jesus Christ, he redefined this word, and he spelled Lord with a capital L, such as, Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, with the name above all other names, with all authority in heaven and in earth. But we've been a little careless. We've been a little careless with the terms that we use in our religious circles. And we've kind of changed and got away from some of the importances that Jesus and the apostles were talking about. We like to refer to Jesus as our Savior. And Jesus is our Savior. He did come to the earth. He did live a perfect life. He did die upon the cross. He was the punishment for our sins. He was the atonement for our sins. Jesus Christ, in fact, was and is our Savior. In just a little while, we'll commemorate this, as we do up on the first day of each and every week. The bread representing the body that was sacrificed on the cross, the fruit of the vine representing the blood that was sacrificed on the cross, and the cup representing the New Testament covenant that was established when God nailed the old law to the cross and established his own. We believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of humanity. But was the purpose of Jesus Christ upon the earth, was his primary purpose to be our Lord, or was his primary purpose to be our Savior? In the scholars, I understand, I didn't count them, but scholars tell us in the New Testament, the word Savior is used some 24 times. 15 of these times it applies to Jesus as Savior, and 9 of the times it applies to God the Father as Savior. In comparison, the word Lord is used some 618 times, many, many times over. If the Lord, if God trying to tell us that Jesus is the Lord of humanity first, and that we are subject to him, and to be subject to Lord Jesus Christ would then allow us the benefits of Savior Jesus Christ, is that what he is emphasizing when he uses it some 618 times as opposed to 15 times referring to Jesus as Lord or referring to Jesus as Jesus? Is there something to it, to the note that two-thirds of the book of the New Testament do not refer to Jesus as Savior, but only as Lord? Romans and Colossians of the New Testament refer to him only as Lord and not as Savior. Is there something to this that we need to understand? But today we've changed that up. Today we've been very careless with the way we've treated the Lord. Today, especially in our denominational world, we hear this statement over and over again to the point that I really get tired of hearing it. You hear it at every funeral or anything. They say, just pray the sinner's prayer. Pray that God will come into your heart. Pray that Jesus will come into your heart. And if you will allow Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior, you will be saved. And this is something that the denominational world teaches. Jesus is your Savior. All you have to do is ask him into your heart. Well, this is as far from truth, biblical truth, as what you can get. Because this sinner's prayer and this asking Jesus into your heart has absolutely zero basis in any New Testament scripture. Nowhere does the scripture teach this as a form of salvation. In fact, go through the book of Acts and it teaches something that is entirely different. But the world has become very careless with this, and they would rather see Jesus as a Savior than they would see Jesus as a Lord. But I think that God wanted Jesus to be seen as the Lord. Before Jesus was even born, God began to authenticate Jesus as the Lord that would come to the earth, and then as a benefit of his lordship would provide a means of salvation as a Savior. God authenticated Jesus as both Lord and Christ starting in the 16th verse of the 3rd chapter of Genesis where he speaks with the devil and the enmity between. He announced his birth supernaturally with angels who told the shepherds that a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord in Luke 2 and 11. He began to continue to authenticate him through the miracles that Jesus was able to perform, miracles that only a supernatural, miracles that only a deity could perform. He was able to cast out demons, to heal diseases, raise Lazarus and others from the dead. He fed thousands with two fishes and with little loaves and little fishes. He stopped the storm. He walked on water. God is trying to authenticate the deity of Jesus Christ as the Lord of humanity by having these miracles be shown in the world that people would know this is not an ordinary man. The Apostle John said that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus himself authenticated his lordship. He said in John 13 and 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And then when Jesus ascended, was ready to ascend into heaven, in Matthew 28 and 18, he said, all power and all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. It is important that we understand and believe that Jesus is the Lord that he said that he was. And that's why John 8 and 24 become so very important. And that's why the words of John in 8:24 become so very pertinent to us today, because Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now, the first century church preached Christ as Lord. Peter, in his first sermon that was taught after the Pentecost in Acts 2 and in the second chapter of Acts, he said, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And then he went on to say in the 36th verse of Acts 2, God has made this Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now the Apostle Paul, when he began to teach in his missionary efforts, we had those that said, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul. And they were following these different men. And Paul said, no, you are not of Paul. You are not of Apollos or Cephas. We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. The Apostle Peter, whom the Catholic Church feel is the first pope, and they look to Peter as the first pope, and they think that the pope is in a position of authority over man, between man and God. The Apostle Peter said, set your heart apart, that Christ is Lord. 1 Peter 3 and 15. Peter said, don't look at me. Don't think I am anything. I am nothing but a man. I am not deity. Set your hearts on the Lord. Paul taught the Romans in Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Lordship of Jesus and the emphasis of the instruction that Peter and Paul and Jesus is giving is that salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and only available through the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why in John 14 and 6, Jesus made the very simple statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Through the Lordship, through belief in Jesus Christ. When Paul and Silas were thrown in prison in Philippi, there was an earthquake that came by that opened all the doors of the prison, and all the prisoners were allowed to be free. And you remember the jailer knowing that he would be blamed for this. It would be his blood that would be expected, was ready to fall on his sword. But Paul said, don't do it. No one's escaped. You have no problems. And when the Philippian jailer realized what was going on, he went to Paul and Silas and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. That comes from Acts 16 and 2. So if belief equals salvation, if you turn that table around, then we can see that non-belief would equal condemnation. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10 and 9. Now, the law that God had with Moses was an exclusive law that was only allowed for the Jews. No one but the Jews had any hope of salvation, or not salvation. Nobody but the Jews had any place with God under the old law. But then the new law, this is all changed. And this is what that Jesus was trying to explain to these Gentiles. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And the same Lord is Lord to the Jews. The same Lord is also Lord to the Gentiles. And he will bless everyone that calls on the name of the Lord. Romans 10. And I guess it's also important to note that when Paul was summing up his ministry, when he was speaking, he said that I have declared to you, Jews and to Gentiles, both of you must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all, both Gentile and Jew. There is no difference. And Paul taught, by grace you are saved through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 21. So what's our position? What's expected of us? What is our responsibility today as citizens? If we are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if we are to believe that He is deity, if we do not believe, we're facing condemnation, so we believe this, then then we're to be obedient to Christ. We are to, the Bible says, become as a servant. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus was a servant not only to the people but also to God. The Bible tells us that the apostles were servants to people and were also servants to God. Therefore, we as Christians are to be servants to the people and also to God. And a bond servant or a servant is one that willingly gives up his own freedoms out of love for a master and tries to live for the master. And the most important thing of any type of servitude, whether it be voluntary or involuntary, ours is to be voluntary, is that we're to be obedient to the master. Jesus expects obedience from his followers. You can go to Luke the 6th chapter and verse 46. Jesus asked a question. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" If you're going to be obedient to me, if you're going to accept me as your Lord, Jesus said, do what I say. And if you're not going to do what I say, don't come up with this Lord, Lord and ask me why. Just do what I say. When Jesus gave the commandments to the apostles before he sent them out into the world, he said, go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So as salvation and punishment are related to obedience, belief and obedience go hand in hand and are certainly related to salvation. Jesus, the Hebrew writer said, is the source of eternal salvation to all that obey him. Hebrews 5 and 9. But what if we don't obey? What if we do not obey? What if we do not believe? What if we believe in a way and not to the point that we obey? Well, 2 Thessalonians 1 in verses 8 and 9 said they will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Now, Jesus, speaking in the 7th chapter of Matthew, made the statement, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he that does or obeys the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then he continues on. As he continues on in this, we have these same people probably standing forward. And this is in the 23rd verse. They say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles in your name? And Jesus tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The question is why would these people's work in the name of Jesus not accept it? Jesus said, you didn't obey me. You did not submit to my lordship. You did not believe me enough to do what I have commanded that you do. And because you did not do what I told you to do, you did not do the will of my Father. And he said, because of your unbelief and your disobedience, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Disobedience then would equal unbelief, which would equal condemnation, whereas faith and obedience would equal salvation. And the teaching here is that when we are told to do something, whether we agree with it, whether we like it, or whether we understand it, when we are told to do something in the New Testament Scriptures, this is what we are told to do, and this is the way we had better do it. Jesus warned in John 14 and 24, that he that does not love me will not obey my teachings. These are words of condemnation. It's a warning of condemnation. You don't love me, you don't obey me, you don't do what I tell you to, this is condemnation. And then in John 15 and 10, he gives some words that deal with salvation. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love. And just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. And you know, when we read this, it takes us right back to the sermons that we were dealing with last month. You know, when the lawyer, that smart, arrogant, know-it-all lawyer, and the scribes and Pharisees were ready to catch Jesus in a trap and push him up in the corner, they asked, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? And Jesus amazed them by his answer. He said, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. He said, upon these two commandments, all other commandments are written. This is the foundation, love God and neighbor as self. Upon these two commandments, every commandment of the Bible is built. So why did the man refuse to say Caesar is Lord? Why did he say Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is Lord? Why did he give up everything he had, his life and the life of his family? Because he would not say these words. Because he realized that Caesar was not Lord. Caesar was simply a man. Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is supernatural and has been from the creation of time. He was willing to give up everything that he had in this life to be able to gain the love and the joy and the peace and the kindness and the life of eternity with Jesus Christ. He was ready to sacrifice the things that he had in this world so that he could be with Jesus in the world that was to come. In the words of my cousin Royce, the lesson is yours. The teachings of the lesson is, it requires a total, absolute, and complete belief in Jesus as Lord and also as Savior. And it is mandatory to receive the gift of salvation. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, love Him, obey Him, do what He tells us to do, and then we will be in line and we'll be able to expect the gift of salvation and eternal life with Him. And that's why John 8 and 24 is so very important. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Very sobering thought. Offer the invitation at this time to anyone that is in need of the invitation, come forward as we say.